Very good morning. This morning, I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, the second half of the chapter, verse 14 to verse 29. But keeping a finger also on the passage that we have read for responsive reading, Psalm 54. Because if you notice in the superscription of Psalm 54, the opening lines, it reads, "To the chief musician on Neginoth Maskil, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us?" And so this very clearly gives us the context in which Psalm 54 was written. When was it written? Well, right here in this account in 1 Samuel 23. It was one of the toughest times in young David's life. It was one of the darkest hours. He was in distress. He had suffered setback after setback. And you know, that's the thing about trials sometimes. We think, especially in our times of peace, that yeah, we can take it. We can take it. We are strong. We will trust in the Lord, no problem. And one trial comes, we weather the storm. A second trial comes, we continue to pray and plead with the Lord. But what if it is relentless? What if it keeps coming again and again and again? And just as you thought that you have overcome one trial, then the next one comes. Or maybe many come to you all at once. Will our resolve start to crack? Will we start to despair? Or will we start to think, oh, I'm never going to get out of this? Or maybe even to start to question God, God, where are you? What are you doing to me? Of course, nobody likes trials. They're difficult. They're painful to go through. But yet at the same time, we see, and that's consistently throughout the Bible, that trials are precious. They are times to be cherished. Because it is precisely in our darkest hours when we are driven to our knees, and that is when we experience the grace of God. And those will be the precious times that we are drawn the closest to Him. See, these were the times in which David penned so many of these precious and wonderful psalms. And one of them, Psalm 54. Where he made this declaration, and that becomes the title of our message this morning. In verse 7 of Psalm 54, he says, "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." That was David's conviction. And that is what would carry him through not just the trials that are past, but then the trials that are yet to come. Because this will not be the end. You know, you see throughout all these struggles during the time that he's running from Saul, that there will be struggles, there will be a temporary reprieve, there will be some relief, and then the trouble will start again, and again, and again. But what enabled him to go through? What enabled him to persevere? Well, it was this conviction, as he's described in verse 7, "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble." See, the knowledge that our Lord is our Savior. That's the meaning of the idea of deliverance, right? He's the one who grants me salvation. He's the one who protects me. He's the one who sees me through every trial that we face. And therefore, he is the one whom we can trust in. Or as what he says in verse 4, Behold, God is mine helper. God is the one who helps me. And that's why he can so confidently cry unto the Lord. The psalm begins. He says, "Save me, O God, save me. Hear my prayer, O God." And these are the cries of our lips as well. In the midst of our deepest distress, when we are facing a myriad of difficulties, and sometimes we feel as if it's never going to end. How am I ever going to get out of this situation? That is perhaps what David was facing. As you know, he was currently on the run. He had tried to seek refuge with the Philistines and the Moabites, but both of them were dead ends. He was told to get out. And so the Lord redirected him back to Israelite territory. He was there in the Judean wilderness. And then against, you know, his men's wishes, he went to save the city of Keilah. We saw that at the beginning of this chapter. His men were afraid, and he says, no, 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 how can we do that, right? We are outnumbered. You know, we are already facing one enemy. Why should we stick our neck out and go and fight against the Philistines? Nonetheless, David chose to do that because he knew that that was the right thing to do. And just as perhaps some of them would have thought, all right, now finally we got a city, a stronghold, right? Keilah was a fortified city. And perhaps they thought, maybe we can have a time of temporary relief here. We can rest. We have provisions. But then the armies of Saul came once again. And that's where we left off at the end of chapter, in the middle of chapter 23. We are told that now 600 of them, they had to flee. They had to escape out of Keilah because the Lord warned him, right, that the armies of Saul are coming. And if you were to stay, the people of Keilah, the ones whom you saved, the ones whom you helped, they will deliver you up to Saul. They will betray you. And that must have been a crushing blow to David and all his men. I'm sure they were discouraged. I mean, you help a people, and what do? They turn their backs on you, and they are all ready to betray you to the man who wants to kill you. So that was what David was facing here, as now he flees again out into the wilderness. And that's where we begin our account in verse 14. But yet, he had the assurance. And that is what we see God doing here in all these verses, where time and again, God will prove his promise to David, that I will deliver you, that I am a God who is able to save you out of all your trouble. That was David's certainty. Now, he penned this after the account, but here we see him experiencing it. We see him going through all these struggles, and they were not easy. But yet what he will see time and again is God's deliverance. And it will come in various different forms. Because when we talk about the idea of deliverance, right, it is not just physical. I mean, for David, yes, there was one aspect of that. Right, it was that physical deliverance out of the hands of Saul, the man who wanted to kill him. But there was a spiritual element and aspect as well, where it is, as it were, his soul had to be delivered, rescued out of the depths of despair, which he potentially could have fallen into, but he did not. Again, how was that possible? Well, it was because of God's timely intervention. Because of what God was able to do for him throughout this very, very painful and difficult period of his life. But I trust that is what we also experience. As we look back at the trials that we have faced, surely you would have, or you should have seen, been able to see the hand of God working in your lives. That the deliverance of God for us, what is that? Of course, it begins with our salvation. That is the main deliverance, in that he has delivered our soul out of sin, out of the bondage of sin, and now into communion with him. But then all through our lives, the Lord continues to protect us, to deliver us, to preserve us from all harm, from all temptation, from all danger. And that continues to be his promise to every single one of his own, that he will continue to deliver us. So what did David experience? Now, a number of different things I want to consider. And the first is that he protects us from our enemies. Verse 14 to verse 15. So now this word, deliver, right, is a word that was used a number of times throughout this whole passage, in different ways, of course. Right, firstly, we see that, you know, when, you know, glancing back up a few verses to what had happened earlier on in chapter 23, when it was told Saul, all right, when Saul found out that David was there in Keilah, he used this word, verse 7. Saul said, God have delivered him into mine hand. That was his thinking, of course, wrongly. But Saul, in his imagination, he really desired very much, he yearned for God to be with him once again. Now, not so much that spiritual communion or presence or wanting to have any sort of fellowship with God. He wanted God on his side because he knew that God was powerful. Simply that. Then he knew that every time God was helping him in fighting his battles, well, then he will win. So he was craving that once again. And every little hint of good news he received, he thought, ah, this must be the sign that God is with me once again. And so he declared, God have delivered David into mine hand. Of course, that was not the case. Again, we see that word popping up in verse 11. When David asked, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Right? Will they betray me? Will they give me up to Saul? Saul said, and Lot's response was yes, verse 12. The men of Keilah will deliver you and your men into the hand of Saul. They will deliver thee up. But then the account in verse 14 tells us that as much as that was Saul's desire, Saul wanted God to deliver David into his hand. He very hoped very much that that would take place. God warned that if David were to stay in Keilah, that would happen, that the men of Keilah would deliver him into the hands of his enemies. But yet God's doing, God's dealing, God's intervention was that despite the fact that Saul sought him every day, God delivered him not into his hand. That gives us a picture of God's providential protections. That at any juncture, God could easily have done that. God could easily have allowed that. Right? Saul was all around. He was constantly stalking David. Right? We are told that he abode in the wilderness, in strongholds. Now, what a stronghold means, it's not necessarily a man-made fortress, a city, as it were, but it could be caves or natural rock formations, places that he will find a strongly defensible position or maybe a place of refuge, maybe even a lookout. Right? These were strongholds. And so that's what David sought. He tried to find, you know, all these natural forts that he and his men could seek refuge in. And so they remained there. They remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Okay, so that was a mountainous region somewhere towards the southeast of Hebron. It was a woody area, but it was also a very rugged, hilly sort of area. So it'll be suitable for hiding and provides a good vantage point for him to observe Saul's movements against them. But it was there that he was hiding, and Saul sent his scouts out all throughout the woods to look for him, to hunt him down. But why was David not found? The answer is given in verse 14, because it was God's doing. God laid his protecting hand upon him. And as much as Saul had the expectation, oh, God has delivered him into my hands, but that did not happen because it was God's doing. And, you know, that is a simple thought, but that is a simple faith that we must also have. That as we also face troubles, difficulties, you know, sometimes we're very suspicious of the people around us and we wonder what are their intentions. We don't want to get taken advantage of. We don't want people to bully us. And it's true. Naturally, we want to avoid these things. But beyond that, as much as we say, okay, I've got to protect myself, I'm going to take all these measures, sometimes we never know. But what we have is an almighty God. And that is who we must look to. It is not about how we protect or defend ourselves. And there is only a certain limit as to what we can do to protect ourselves. There are so many unknowns. And there are so many malicious players out there, people who have no qualms about committing crimes, even to take advantage of you, whether it's to steal you from you materially, physically, or to hurt you and harm you in some sort of way, we don't know. But the assurance and the protection comes from God, and it is in Him we trust. Not in our own wisdom, not in our own things that we do. Now, of course, for David's sake, for David, he had to do what was necessary. And so he would find the place that would give him the best possible chance of escape, the best possible chance of cover and concealment. He will do everything that was necessary. But the account says very clearly the very reason why, the only reason why David continued to remain safe during this period of time was that God delivered him not into Saul's hands. Despite Saul's best efforts, David was kept safe. And, you know, that is that simple faith that we must have also. Whatever difficulty, whatever trial it is, whoever it is that is up against you, whatever malicious players are in your life, simple faith, trust in the Lord. If the Lord wants to deliver us, no matter what we do to protect ourselves, we will be delivered. We will be delivered. But if God does not want to deliver us into the hands of any malice around us, any enemies, he will protect us no matter what. And you see, again, that is the sovereignty of God that we must believe in. When we can have that assurance, as like what David had here, right? Then there will need not to be any fear. There will be that firm conviction that God will not deliver me if it is not in his will. And yes, we do all that is necessary to take every precaution, but we do not have to do that from a position of fear or anxiety. We do that simply because, well, that is our human responsibility. But we know that on the part of God, he is the one who will choose not to deliver us into the hands of those that are against us. That has to be our assurance, that the Lord is the one that can preserve us from all our going out and our coming in. You know, we have that phrase, right? We say very often from Psalm 121. Do we really mean that? Do we really believe that? That the Lord is my protector. He is the one who will preserve me from all my going out and my coming in from this time forth and even forever. And we say that. Do we really believe that? That as long as God is on my side, there is really nothing that we need to fear. And so that was what David was going through this whole period of time. It was relentless. The Bible says Saul sought him every day, continually. That was what God tried to do. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. All right. So as I said, there was that forested, hilly area somewhere to the southeast of where they were. It was still within Judean territory. So it would be the regions roundabout a place known as Ziph. So there was a city, a town of Ziph. That's where the Ziphites come from, or the Ziphims, as Psalm 54 describes it, referring to the same people. And this will be in the wilderness surrounding it, right? It's a place that, yeah, you know, in a way, 600 people can hide, but you can't hide from everyone. Right? There'll be inhabitants of the land, and, you know, a body of 600 people, it leaves a footprint, right? It is not a small group at all. Which is how Jonathan was able to find them. Now, you may find it curious. Now, if Saul is so bent on finding David, why is it that Jonathan could suddenly just appear in the woods and then find David so easily, almost? Now, one thing we have to remember about Jonathan was that he was a very accomplished tracker, woodsman, if you may. Sort of like a commando, special forces type of guy. Do you remember what he did many, many chapters ago? Back in 1 Samuel chapter 13? I mean, his exploits are, you can say, legendary almost. Right? You remember back all the way in chapter 13, there was this one incident, right, where the Philistines were out there and camped against the people of Israel, and they were in retreat. Everybody was afraid. Everyone's hiding. And then Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come, let us go up against the garrison of the Philistines. And so he alone, together with his armor bearer, right, just the two of them, they were able to infiltrate right into the heart of Philistine territory. And then they were there right underneath them. And then they crept up, and then they faced off against that whole garrison, and then defeated 20 Philistine soldiers that turned the tide of the battle, and Israel was able to have that victory that day, right? Because of just the deeds of Jonathan and his armor bearer, they struck fear in the hearts of the enemy, right? Because they thought, well, the enemy is upon us, right in our very heart of our garrison. Right? Was the garrison is a sort of security detail that they encamp around an area, right? So the garrison are the soldiers watching guard. And so, you know, back then, Jonathan was able to infiltrate right into the heart of the enemy, just sort of appear in their most vulnerable spot, take them all down, and turn the tide of the enemy. That was Jonathan. All right, so he was a very skilled tracker, a woodsman. He was able to, you know, sort of work, find his way through the woods without leaving any trace, and to find where, you know, the people he wants to find are. As Jonathan. So probably, you know, one of the most elite soldiers within Saul's army. But he was, of course, not working for Saul. And so while all the other, you know, scouts of Saul were trying and trying very hard in vain to locate David, all of them failed. Now, of course, God's hand was upon David, and God delivered them not into his hands. But Jonathan, right, all of all them, in a way you can say it's no surprise that he was able to find and locate David when everyone else failed. Now, of course, on top of that, we know that, you know, he was David's friend, and he was recognized by David's men. And so he would have been able to identify himself to them, and they would know, well, this is a friendly. Let him through. And it was this precise moment that, you know, the next point I'd like to make is that God sends timely encouragements. And that's part of deliverance, as I mentioned, right? It's not just physical, but spiritual, emotional as well, which was perhaps precisely what David needed at this juncture. He was afraid. I'm not saying that just because he wrote that psalm and he says, God have delivered me out of all my trouble, it means that he was absolutely devoid of fear. No, I'm sure. Naturally, there will be that fear. Naturally, there will be that sense of discouragement when he heard news that Keila would betray him and deliver him, and therefore he and his men have to go into hiding once again. But part of God's deliverance, God's protection over us, is that he watches over our soul as well. He watches over our spiritual well-being. And there are times in which we need the encouragement of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is part of what he provides for us. That is why we gather as a community. That's why we gather together as a church. Because we need each other. David needed Saul. Sorry, David needed Jonathan at this juncture. Because there were times in which David, although he had his loyal and faithful men around him, they were not always supportive of his actions. Right? There will be a time that we'll see later on where all of them are almost ready to kill him, right? When their city got attacked and their women and children got kidnapped. They were not always fully upon his side, but there was one who was, and that was Jonathan. But the circumstances were, of course, that Jonathan and David could not be together. Jonathan had to be by Saul's side, his father, and he had his position within the Israel army. And David was out there in the wilderness, and Jonathan realized that. And he knew, my friend needs my help. My friend needs my help. He knew how bent Saul was on going out and killing David, and all this while he must have felt for David, my dear friend, out on the run. And he would have heard all the reports as well from Saul's trackers and spies sent throughout the land about where David was and what was happening. And he would have heard how, you know, at times Saul would think, oh, I'm so close to David, I'm ready to kill him. And he must have had his fears also. But more than that, he must have realized, my friend needs my help. He needs my encouragement. And so he went out of his way to do that, to brave both his own army, that means Saul's armies, right? That if they have found out about this betrayal, I mean, Saul was ready to kill him at one time. He was at a risk of his own safety. And also, you know, going out of his way to find a man who was trying his utmost best not to be found. That's David. But he found him. And so verse 16 tells us, he arose and he went to David into the wood. And so it's just a line, but it was a huge undertaking for him. But his purpose was to strengthen his hand in God. And what an important role that is to play. And yes, while it is God that sent it, it is through human agency. Who are these human agents? You and I. That is the role that we can play in each other's lives as well. That we can become instruments, tools of God's encouragement and exhortation. And that is the needful role that all of us can play in each other's lives as well. When we talk about the fact that God delivers me, now how does that happen? Yes, it can be through his providential direction and guidance, protecting you. But it can be also through all of us. When we are sensitive to God's leading and his will, and we see a brother and sister in need, downcast, needing some sort of encouragement, needing some sort of exhortation from the word of God, will we step in? Will we take that time? Will we take that trouble? And you know, for us, we don't have to hunt down each other. Modern communication makes it so much easier, more convenient. A message, a phone call, a visit even. And to many of us, well, a visit seems a bridge too far, so much effort required. Now, think of what this visit would have cost Jonathan. Days of trekking him in the woods, dodging enemy soldiers, finding his way through the wilderness, through the hills, and then to try to locate this one man who was trying his level best not to be found, and to find him and then to give that word of encouragement. And how precious it must have been to David. That will make it worth it. All right, so he went there, he strengthened his hands in the Lord, and these are what he said, verse 17. Fear not. What does that suggest to us? Or the fact that he was in fear. Right, as I mentioned, it was not to mean that just because David wrote that psalm, that means he had absolutely no fear. Yes, he had his concerns. But Jonathan came at this very timely moment, and to bring this encouragement, he says, yes, I understand why you may be feeling this way, but remember, Saul, by God's grace, he will not be able to find you. He says, you will be king over Israel. And that was really an encouragement that he needed to hear. How was he so certain about that? Now, no, if you notice, not everything that Jonathan said will come true. Because these were not prophetic words. These were simply the words from a friend to another. Jonathan was not omniscient, right? But the one thing that he spoke out of certainty was this line, the line that says, thou shalt be king over Israel. Why? Because that was the clearly revealed will of God. Through Samuel, David had already been anointed, and he was told that you will be the next king. And Jonathan, I mean, who was he? He was the heir apparent. He was the one who was supposed to have been next in line. He was the crown prince. But here he is, telling David, you will be king, not me. And I will be content sitting by your side, and I shall be next unto thee. Now, sadly, of course, that didn't happen. Because by the end of 1 Samuel, he will die alongside Saul. I'm sorry to spoil the story for those who have not read it before, but that is what's going to happen. He will die. All right? And he will not have the opportunity to sit next to David. But what he was doing here, he was pledging his loyalty to him. To say that although my father is out to get you and trying his level best to kill you to preserve the throne for me, but that is not at all what I seek. I know that you will be king. Why? Because this is God's will. And he was fully submissive to that. And he was here to remind David of the fact. And why did David need to hear that? Because you see, what was at stake here was literally his life, right? If Saul were to succeed in killing him, what that would have meant is that God's will not come to pass. And, you know, Jonathan wanted to remind him that that is never going to happen. Because God has already said it through the prophet Samuel, you must know for a certainty that that will definitely happen. And therefore, what that means is that Saul will not find you. Saul will not be able to kill you. He will never be able to succeed in his quest. Because you will be king. And as long as you are not king yet, You will not die. Saul will not be able to get you. So that was the encouragement that he's trying to give him, that you will be king over Israel, and therefore there is nothing that you need to fear. God is with you. God is by your side. And for on his part, he pledged the loyalty, to assure him that I am not on Saul's side. I am not a secret agent, a double agent here, to win your confidence and then kill you. Not at all. I will be by you. And in fact, he says, even my father knows that, right? Because by now, yes, Saul was, of course, paranoid, but very certain that this is the man that Samuel was talking about, the man after God's own heart, the man who will be established upon his throne. And of course, that's why he wanted to kill him. But Jonathan was here to remind him that is not going to happen. That is not going to happen. Saul will not succeed. And that's the encouragement that he needed to hear. And that was precious, precious. As the book of Proverbs tells us, right? Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, and so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. That is the sweet counsel that we can provide one for another. Because sometimes in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our struggles, we forget, or we fail to see the hand of God. We forget, the verses, the promises, the exhortations from the Word of God. But we can be that friend to come and bring that timely reminder, to bring that timely encouragement. Because sometimes in the midst of our struggle, we fail to see beyond, right, the obstacles that are immediately in front of us. And then we become worried, we become anxious, we get all flustered up, and we can't think straight. But then a friend comes along, and he provides that hearty counsel, and he says, that is like sweetness, like perfume, like that ointment that rejoices the heart. It refreshes the soul, it refreshes the spirit. And that is what Jonathan did. He risked his life. He went out of his way to come and just have that brief, brief moment together with David. Indeed, he is a good friend. And so the two then made a covenant, a promise before the Lord. But David had to abide in the wood. He had to remain there. And Jonathan had to go back to his house. He had to go back to be alongside Saul so as not to arouse any suspicion. And so it was just a brief momentary meeting, but I'm sure it was one that uplifted his soul. And it was something that David needed. And so I describe it here as a timely encouragement. Because what will happen next will be an even greater trial, another obstacle that comes his way. But is there a purpose behind that? Yes, of course. How does that fit into the scheme of God's deliverance? Well, you see, sometimes God allows trials to strengthen us. And that's our next point, right? How does God's deliverance look like? Well, he protects us from our enemies. He sends timely encouragements. That's the second thought. But thirdly, he allows trials, and the purpose will be to strengthen us. And you see that from verse 19 to verse 23, right? God allows trials to strengthen us. Now, what was this trial? The Ziphites. So who are the Ziphites? They were the inhabitants of the wilderness of Ziph. So there was a town of Ziph, and this is in Judean territory. Now again, these were David's countrymen, right? David was from the tribe of Judah. But one after another, the people of Keilah, and now the people of Ziphite, the people of Ziph, right? The Ziphites. One by one, they will betray him. And he will be next, and he will be met with this bitter disappointment. Now, why did they do so? We don't know. But perhaps they had heard about what happened to the city of Nob. Remember the city of Nob? The town of priests, where because Saul was suspicious, just suspicious of their betrayal, he sent the command to kill them, and he killed them all. Not just the men, but the men, women, and children. That was, of course, at the hand of Doeg the Edomite. And so that struck fear, probably, in all the hearts of the people of Israel, and so they heard that anyone who sides with David, Saul will bring the full wrath of his armies down upon them. And so before that happened, they sent messages out to Saul to say, come, come, David is here, but don't blame us. We are not providing refuge for him. If you want, we can help to get him for you. And that's what they did. And they betrayed David. Maybe they just wanted the favor of the king. Now, we don't know exactly why, but it would have again come as a great blow to David. There he is trying to fight for his life, struggling, knowing that he is innocent. But then wherever he went, the people would turn against him. Perhaps that's why he thought, maybe I have better luck. Not luck, of course, but you know, he has better results in trying to seek refuge in the hands of the enemies, the Philistines, the Moabites, and what have you. Because his very own people, firstly the inhabitants of the town of Keilah, now the inhabitants of the town of Ziph, they betrayed David. And so they were the ones who sent messengers to Saul saying, does not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? This was a particular place, a known landmark to them. It was apparently this high ridge that overlooked parts of the Judean wilderness, and it was a good vantage point that they could see, you know, whether the approaches of Saul's armies would come. And so it seemed that that was a place at that point of time that David sought refuge in. And so the people of Ziph, they sent messages to Saul to say, verse 20, oh, now therefore, O king, come according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. He says, I know you want to kill David. He's here, right? He's here. We know exactly where he is. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hands. So very similar to what the people of Keilah were prepared to do. They said, you come. You bring your armies. We will capture David, or we will point out his hiding place, and we will deliver him to you. Now, of course, God's hand was such that he would not deliver him into the hand of Saul. But at the point of time, David didn't know that for a certainty, right? The threat was still all around him. And he heard about that. He caught wind of this. And it would have come as a very bitter blow. Now, on Saul's part, he was so excited. Right? He says, oh, yes, blessed be of the Lord. He named the name of the Lord. He says, oh, you have compassion upon me. Go, I pray thee, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who have seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. Of course, he paints a very negative picture of David. So he tells the Ziphites, he says, go. Thank you very much. It's wonderful. Go and make sure you know exactly where he is, right? See, take knowledge of all the lurking places which he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. Okay, so once you pinpoint exactly where he is, tell me, I will gather my armies, I'm going to come, and I'm going to get him. Okay? He says, it shall come to pass if he in the land, I will search him throughout all the thousands of Judah. I will definitely find him. Basically, that's what he's saying. I will spare no expense. I will send all my armies. I am coming to kill him. So that's what he told the people of Ziph. So it was at this juncture, right, that Saul, that David wrote Psalm 54. You remember I mentioned just now at the start, put your finger there. And that's what the superscription writes. He says, this, it was written when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? That's verse 19. Okay. So it seems what happened was that as all these things were taking place, David learned about the fact, right, that the Ziphims had betrayed him, and he knew that he was in trouble. And that's why his cry to the Lord at this juncture was, save us, save me. O God, by thy name, judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. These trials that he faced, thankfully, it did not turn him away from God, but all the more drove him to his knees. That's why trials are precious. That's why trials are needful sometimes. Because that is what humbles us and reminds us of the need to turn to God. Because if everything was smooth sailing, if everything was just peaceful all the way, that's when complacence sets in. That's when we forget our need for the Lord. That's when we become confident in our own ways. That's when we fail to turn to Him. But at this juncture, in this moment of desperation, he cried out unto the Lord and he wrote this wonderful psalm. It's a very simple psalm, really. Just two parts. Right? The first part is his cry of lament, right? He says, hear my prayer. Why? Because strangers are risen against me. The oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Right? These are wicked people. Saul, of course. Saul does not care about God. He cares only about himself. And he says, these are the ones that come and they seek after me, not just physically, but my soul. He shares the plight that he's in, the discouragements that he's facing. But yet, it does not end there, of course. He then declares, verse 4, God is my helper. God is my helper. And that's what he recognized, even in the midst of his struggle. Right? It was not after the fact, but during. During that time, he said, no, God is my helper. I know that out of all the trials that I'm facing, God is with me. And that's how, well, verse 14 said, the Lord was the one that delivered him not into the hand of Saul. And then also he said, he recognized the fact that the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Now, who are the ones that upheld his soul? Jonathan, right? Jonathan was the one who came to literally, as it were, uphold his soul, to support him, prop him up in the time that he needed it most, to grant him that encouragement. He says, all these enemies, they're out to get my soul. But yes, Lord, you have brought people also to come and grant me that timely encouragement. And he says, the Lord is with them also. He will reward evil unto my enemies. He will cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord. And so he declares his confidence. I know that the Lord will take action. He will judge my enemies. But then he says, I will pledge to worship you. Why? Because you have delivered me out of all my trouble. Mine eye have seen his desire. God set desire upon mine enemies. That means God will bring about his righteous judgments against them that are against him. And that was his confidence in the Lord. And that's why I describe it as the fact that, you know, trials, they strengthen our faith. They strengthen our faith. And that is part of the deliverance as well. It's not just to bundle us up and bring us away and protect us, but you know, through that whole process, it is a necessary trial that we go through, that as we come out of the trial, we are in a better place. We have seen the hand of God working, and we have been brought closer to him. I know it's not always easy and comfortable to go through that. Sometimes it is needful. That is part of God's deliverance. Because unless we are driven to our knees, why will we see the need for a Savior? Your person who does not think he's sinful, he will not cry for deliverance. He will just go on his merry way. But it's when we are driven to our knees and when we see that we are indeed desperate, helpless, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves, that's when we cry unto the Lord. And that's what he wrote here in Psalm 54. So, and they rose and went to Ziph before Saul. So these are the Ziphites. And so they left Saul and they said, okay, now we're going to find David. But they were not successful. David realized that, so he and his men retreated further south. Okay, so the wilderness of Maon, it's a new place. So there's the wilderness of Ziph. The wilderness of Maon is a further couple of miles south. And that's why it describes it's in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. The word Jeshimon really has this meaning of a wilderness or desert. So again, well, the terrain was such that there was an open plain that is not a good place to hide. And so they retreated further south, and there will be a more sort of rugged, hilly area, a lot of cliff faces, a lot of mountainous terrain, and that's sort of the wilderness that overlooks over and against the Dead Sea. So that's where they were retreating further and further south towards, this place known as the wilderness of Maon. And so despite the Ziphites' best efforts, they could not pin him down. And so Saul took it upon himself then to bring his armies to pursue after David. So that was what was happening. They retreated further south. Then Saul also and his men went to seek after him. And they told David, wherefore he came down onto a rock and he abode in the wilderness of Maon. Think of a rock, not, you know, like this little rock or stone on the ground, but rock meaning like rock face, right? A cliff area, a place where, you know, hundreds of people could seek refuge within. So a large mountainous area. That's where they were. So they retreated south, but Saul's armies were gaining on him because there's only so far and so much that you can run. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. So basically, they were closing in. They were closing in. Saul and his men were gaining the upper hand because they were a larger army. Simply just by sheer numbers, you can, you know, just flush them out from wherever they're hiding. That was the next desperate situation that he was in. So it's not enough that the Ziphites had betrayed him, reported his location. So Saul had an understanding of the general vicinity that he was at. But then David and his men fled south, and Saul and his armies pursued after them. But the point I'd like to make here is, you know, God knows exactly what we can bear. God knows what we can bear, but then he will also provide a way of escape. So David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. As I said, it's not that David didn't have any fears. He had fears because, I mean, the situation that he was in was truly very fearful. Thousands of soldiers all around you. And now finally, he says his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. That means they were surrounded. They were nearly defeated. They had been running and running. How long? We don't know. Was it weeks? Was it months? Saul's armies had been relentlessly pursuing after David. And finally, they had him cornered. They had compassed round about. That means they surrounded him. And the game was almost up. Saul, David, and his men probably were retreating further and further into a corner, and they were backed. There was nowhere else that they could run. I mean, that's how a larger enemy deals with a smaller, right? It is not just, you know, front on, but they will flank them from the sides. They will do all they can to surround them so that they have nowhere to go. Just 600 of them. What will they do? Make a last stand? Fight? There were not many options left. But you see, God's deliverance is such, he knows exactly how far, how much he can stretch us. And that is the promise of God. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there have no temptation, meaning no trial, that taken you, but such as is common to men. That means such as what people would experience. But God is faithful. He will not suffer. That means he will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able to bear. He will only push you as far and exactly as he knows how far you can be pushed. But he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is the promise. And that is exactly what David went through. Because just at the very point where he may have been starting to think, oh dear, this is it. This is it. We are going to have to make a final stand. We're going to have to fight our way out of this, but many men are going to die because the odds were stacked against them. They were surrounded. They were driven into a corner. There was no way out. But verse 27, and there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste, come, the armies of the Philistines have invaded the land. And just as they were on the brink of victory, a messenger comes to Saul and tells them, you got to get back. You got to get back and defend your land, Saul. You are the king. Because if you don't get back, there will be no more kingdom to return to. The Philistines have come and they have invaded the land. That means enemies have come into the land of Israel. And so at that point, Saul then returned from pursuing after David. They just dropped everything. God sent relief. How? By way of another invading force. A third party comes in, the Philistines. And at this juncture, you know, Saul decided, all right, maybe his men convinced him, his advisors told him, you have to stop. You have to go back and defend your lands because this time the Philistines are here. Now imagine the relief of David. As they stood there, they were backed into a corner, they saw the armies in the surrounding hills ready to come towards them. And then suddenly, the horn blew, retreat, and they all just left. They all just left. At that point of time, he probably didn't know exactly why. But it was a miraculous intervention, for sure. And that was God miraculously right before him providing a way for escape. But the Bible says that they returned from pursuing after David, and they went against the Philistines, and therefore they meaning David, called that place Saleh Hamelakoth. What does that mean? It means the rock of divisions, or sometimes translated the rock of escapes. And that's what happened. The Lord made a division, as it were, between him and the people of Saul, between David's men and Saul's men. They were on one side of the mountain, Saul's was on the other side, and through this, God, by the providence of his hand, allowed them to have that division and escape. And therefore, that became the name of that place. You see, when they name something, this is a memorial often of an event of great significance. And to David, that was that. That is what he experienced that day, deliverance from the hand of all his trouble. He experienced the grace of God working in his life. I mean, you can only sort of imagine, put yourself into his shoes, how that might have felt. That weeks, months of tension building up, that fears or his anxieties, as much as he prayed and as much as he wrote those psalms, as much as he had been comforted by Jonathan and even in his own prayers. But that pressure is still there. The weight, the responsibility of not just himself, but the 600 men with him. And every decision will weigh on his mind. Did I do the right thing? Have we retreated to the right place? We have cornered ourselves, and now the armies of Saul are surrounding us. What are we to do? And then the armies just simply disappear. They leave off fighting. They all beat a hasty retreat back to their own lands to defend themselves against the Philistines. And they look around and they can't believe it. They almost got us, but then they left. Why? They knew that this is the hand of God. And sometimes as we experience that, sometimes, you know, that it's almost a palpable feeling, a visceral thing. Yeah, there's that pressure, that there's that fear, there's anxiety building up. And then suddenly you hear that news. Something has changed. And that fear that we had, all the anxiety, actually perhaps we realize we didn't need to have it at all. Because all this while, God had a solution planned out for us. He always had that way of escape. Because the promise is he will never try us beyond what we are able to bear. And that's the promise. I'm sure that relief would have flooded over him, right? That the tension builds up, and then suddenly there's that cool, calming effect. And it's almost, you know, you're unsteady on your feet. You got to brace yourself. Really, is this true? Are the armies gone? They're really gone. They're gone. We are safe, at least for now. And so they paused, they stopped, they made a memorial there. They called that place Saleh Hamelakoth. A place of division. God placed that division between us and the armies of Saul. God provided a way of escape. And so they went up from hence, and then they retreated further to this place known as En-Gedi. But this whole event, it would have been a precious, precious memory for David, that they experienced the toughest of times, but they also experienced the hand of God working. That was the deliverance of God. And therefore, he was able to look back on this event and wholeheartedly be able to declare, "Behold, look, the Lord is my helper. He hath delivered me out of all trouble. This is the God in whom I trust." And we have that same confidence, same assurance, because it is the same true and living God that we worship as well. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this account that we have read of how David, in the time of greatest and deepest distress, thou delivered him. And help us to see and recognize that in our own lives as well, amid the trials that we face, the difficulties that we encounter, Lord, help us to trust in thee, to know that, Lord, you will not try us beyond that which we are able to bear, but there will always be the way of escape. Help us to see thy hand working in our lives and help us to trust in thee. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.